Our scripture reading today is from 1 John 5, 1 through 5. 1 John 5, 1 through 5 will be our scripture reading today as we pick up in our study on the commandments of Jesus. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5 say, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is the one that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" May God bless the reading of His Word. Over the last few weeks, we've been started into a study on the commandments of Jesus. A couple of Sundays ago, we looked at why we should obey, and we looked at all the reasons for obedience. Last week, we talked about some advantages to obedience. And this morning, I'd like to talk a little bit about the actual commandments and move into a study over the next few weeks, Lord willing, on the commandments of Jesus. And by way of introduction, we started last week and we read John 14:15, which says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Prior to this, Jesus had urged the disciples to love one another. But in these verses in John, He spoke of their love for Him. Obedience. "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." We talked quite a bit about obeying and why we should obey. And there are advantages to obedience. Anyone who truly loves the Savior is required to obey His commands. Jesus has not made this an option. If we look into Scripture, it's not an option. He doesn't say, "If you love me, you could keep my commandments." He doesn't say, "If you love me, you can keep some of my commandments." And He doesn't say, "If you love me, you can only think about my commandments, if you wish." No, He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's part of our love, and we talked about that before. If we do love Him, we will keep Him, keep His commandments. It's not an option for believers. If we love Jesus, therefore, we keep His commandments. This is a believer's not claiming perfection by this. We're just claiming that we love Jesus and we believe in our heart that He's the Son of God. Therefore, I will diligently seek Him. I will seek to please Him, and I will seek to do what He wants me to do and what He asks me to do, what He commands me to do. Whatever that might be, I will seek to do that. We've read this verse, parts of this verse before in our study about obedience. We talked about the fact that one of the advantages or one of the benefits of obedience is the fact that we learn to love the brethren. And we see that in these verses. Verse 2, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. And then he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory. What? That overcomes the world. Even our faith. I used to love that verse 4. I used to recite that quite a bit in my early days, and I should probably more than I do now. The fact that, you know, we have the victory. Reminds me of that old song, "Victory in Jesus." You know, it's one of those things that we don't think about sometimes. It's a military term. "For this is the love of God," he says here, "that we keep His commandments." The love of God and the love of others in our lives as believers shows our obedience. He commanded them to love one another as I have loved you. And this is how people will know that we're different, because we love one another. That's one of the commandments. We'll talk about that as time goes by. What does it mean to love God? It means to obey His commands, I said before. In these series of statements, Christ reduces the love for God and to one of loving our fellow Christians. It's our fundamental character. Obedience should be part of our character. Part of what makes us distinct from everybody else. And the fact that we want to obey and do what He says. A person who obeys God's command is doing what is right, both toward God and his fellow believers. Thus, he shows his love for God. And in way of introduction, I thought we'd look at these verses briefly. And then I'd like for us to look at two fundamental, or what I call two basic commandments that Christ teaches us in Scripture. One is repentance, and the second is denying ourselves. But I get ahead of myself a little bit. Because I think we need to look at the verse closely, because it says, "And His commandments are not burdensome." We keep them because they're not burdensome. What does that mean? Does that mean that they're not difficult? No, It doesn't mean that they're not difficult. It simply means that keeping them is not a hard thing for us to want to do. It's easy to obey God when our heart is right. We endeavor to sincerely keep what He asks us to do, to keep His commandments. We don't complain about it, we just do it. That's what He means by the fact that it's not burdensome there. It doesn't mean that they're not difficult, but the very things that we are born again to do is obey His commandments. To love Him, to serve Him, to live out what He's done in our lives, to live it out to other people. When you tell a mother to take care of her baby, you're not telling her to do it because she's doing it because she loves her baby. The commandments of the Lord are the same thing. You don't have to tell us that we should love. We do it. You shouldn't have to tell a mother. A mother knows. I love my baby. You know, I follow a lot of the young people on Facebook, and one of them who's married just had her first baby, and she posted a little picture of the baby smiling at her, and she made this comment. She said, "He smiled at me today, made my world. I am complete." And I thought to myself, that's the love she has for her child. Because it's a natural love. It's a love that comes because of that baby. Because of all the months she carried that child. And then to see that child come alive and grow and mature. Obeying Christ's commandments should be our result. The result of being born again. The result of knowing Christ as our Savior. It's just a reflex that we do what He wants us to do. That we obey what He has to say. It's something that we should just do naturally. That's why it's not burdensome. What worries me is people who complain that His commandments are hard and I just don't know if I can do them. Nobody's asking you to do them all at the same time. We call that sanctification. It's part of growing in Christ. It's part of our maturity in Christ. Is that as we go through His commandments and as we look at them, as we study them all through the Gospels and the rest of Scripture, as we look at those things, we say to ourselves, "Oh, gee, I didn't know I was supposed to do that. Well, I guess I better start doing that." Or I say to myself, "I'm not doing that one very well. Maybe I need to work more on that one." Or maybe there's another one you say to yourself, "Oh, I got that. I've been doing that. No problem there." That's our life in Christ. As we grow, as we mature, as we walk with the Lord, we learn more about Him by keeping His commandments. That was one of the benefits we talked about a couple of weeks ago. But those that say they're hard are probably those that don't want to obey them anyway. They're object that the laws are unreasonable. They object. They're unreasonable. They impose improper restraints. They're not easily complied with. It's just, legalism. No, that's not legalism. Those people worry me. Christians who claim the name of Christ and then laugh or chafe at the fact that they need to obey what He has to say, that worries me. It burdens me sometimes. I see it all over. Everywhere. I see those, even on Facebook, I see people post things who claim to be believers, and I scratch my head and go, "What? You actually like that? What?" It makes me wonder. To claim the name is to obey. But we as Christians don't say they're hard. We actually look at the service to God and obeying His commandments as freedom. Freedom from the world's bondage. Freedom from sin. We say, "I obey His commandments and they bring me freedom. They bring me the freedom to be what He wants me to be. They bring me the freedom to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. It brings me the freedom to know the God of the universe." Little me. Little be me. Can know the God of the universe. Sinful me. Through Jesus Christ. Can know the God of the universe. I can be white as snow through the shed blood. Something we don't talk about much anymore. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. That's freedom. What does Christ say? If you know the truth will do what? Set you free from the bondage of sin. And take my word for it, sin binds. People chafe at the commandments of Christ or the things that we look through Scripture and say that we should do or things we should stay away from. They look at that and say, "Well, that just kind of makes you so bound up in keeping rules." No, I'm not keeping rules. I'm keeping life. I'm building character, godly character. I'm building freedom in my life to share. Sin what everybody, you know, when you work with young people, you see it all the time. They want to go out and just experiment. I said, that's where you get bound. That's where you get chained. Sin will chain you. Addictions, lusts, desires, passions. If you're not careful and they have no control, they'll bind you. You become a slave to them. But through Christ, no. We have the freedom not to do that. We have the freedom to say, no, I will not be that way. No, I will not obey that addiction. No, I will not do that. I have that power and that freedom. That victory is, he says in verse 4, through faith. My faith. Faith trusting in Christ provides the power, the source, the means to participate in the victory Christ won for us on the cross through His sacrifice and His resurrection. John 16:33 says, these things I've spoken to you, Christ says, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Only the man that's born of God really overcomes the world. Because by faith he is able to rise above the perishing things of this world and see things in their true eternal perspective. Thus the one who really overcomes the world is not great scientist or philosopher or psychologist, but the simple believer who realizes that the things that are seen are temporary and the things which are not seen are eternal. W. MacDonald. I just think it says it so aptly. He says he takes the wisdom of the world and makes it foolishness. That doesn't mean there's not wise people out in the world. It just simply means when it comes to spiritual things, they don't know what it's talking about. Since when do we think that the world knows more than the Scripture? Since when do we think that the world knows more than what God knows? As we obey His commandments, we've talked about this before in some of the advantages to obedience, is as we obey, we discover things about God. We learn the truth that sets us free. It's like getting to know a good friend. You meet someone you like. You think, I'd like to be friends with that person. I'd like to get to know them better. So you spend time with them. You talk to them. You have lunch. You have breakfast. Whatever you do, you spend time together. Maybe you spend time in sports. Maybe you spend time on trips. Maybe you spend time studying the Word of God or school or whatever it might be. But you say, you know, I'm going to spend a little time with this person because I really want to get to know them. And as I get to know them, I honor them. And if they tell me something about myself that I really need to hear, then I listen. By studying the commandments of Christ, by looking at what He says to us, we can answer questions like, who is God? What is He like? How has He made Himself known to us? How does He speak to us? What does He expect of us? The more I obey, the more I learn these things. Now, Jesus gave different. He gave really two basic types of commandments. One were commandments that He gave specifically to people. Like, for instance, when He said to Peter, get out of the boat and walk on the water. He was talking to Peter. That was a commandment to Peter. Peter went to sleep in the garden. He says, can't you just stay awake and pray with me for an hour? Some of those commandments we see in Scripture were specific. The rich young ruler, when he said to the rich young ruler, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. That was specifically to that young ruler. But then he makes other commandments that we see that are commandments to all Christians. Everyone should do, as a whole. He summoned the crowd in Mark 8:34, and he said to the crowd with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We'll talk about that in a minute. Among Jesus' commandments, if we look through the Great Commission, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatever to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Teaching them what I have commanded you. We could call that a general commandment. A commandment that's given to God. A commandment God gave to us in general through Christ. Something we all should do. Be disciples, learners, pupils. As we study His commandments, we have to remember this. And I read this and I thought this was really good. Is to make us think about things. Sometimes when we read verses in Scripture and we look at His commandments and the things He says to us, sometimes we don't think it through contextually. What does What was he saying to the people at the moment? And what did he mean by that? But I read this was a really good comment. We have to remember that Jesus was being followed by a group of men who banded together as brothers. They traveled with him. They learned from him, his lifestyle, his teaching, everything he had to say. They spent 7x24 with him. They not only heard him speak, but they saw him live the life. As a rabbi, it was expected that Jesus would give to his disciples, to his students, and his interpretation of Scripture. And he did, as we see. And when we went through and looked at a lot of it, he says, it's been said of old that you should hate your enemies, but I say, and do you love your enemies? We see this over and over again. It's been said, but I say. Every rabbi would do this, and it was called the yoke of his commands. Every rabbi had a specific yoke, an interpretation of Scripture. It makes you think about what he said in Matthew 11:29-30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ gave us a clear set of commands that we see his yoke. It makes you stop and think a little bit about that verse. What does it mean to take on that yoke? Again, his commandments are not burdensome, as Scripture says. It gives us the victory to overcome the world and the things, the changing morality of the world, the constant moving of the sand. We were talking about in Sunday school about building your house upon the rock or upon the sand. The rock represents Christ, but the rock doesn't change. It's a rock, it's a rock, it's a rock. God doesn't change. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Doesn't change. Christ doesn't change. He's the same. He's something you can rely on, build your house, your life. He's talking about your life there. You can build your house on that rock because you know it's not going to change. It's going to be the same. But the sand is the world. It's constantly changing and moving. How can you obey its commands? Because its commands change from one day to the next. First this day, this thing's all right. Well, no, tomorrow it's not all right. Well, you can't say this. Like, I remember my last year or so in the military, we used to have... We used to call people airmen, and they were talking about, no, we're going to change that because they're not all men. You know, and I'm like, well, when God talks about man, he talks about men and women, and he talks about us as, you know, a race. But today, that's okay. Tomorrow, it's not okay. The world shifts back and forth. You can't live on it. Because when the rain comes, the storms come, and those are the tribulations of life and the trials of life. When those things come and beat on that house, it's going to fall apart if it's not on the rock. Because God says, my commandments are the same. They don't change. I'm not asking you to do one thing tomorrow and the next thing the next day. I'm telling you to do the same thing, 7x24, every day of your life. I'm not saying to you, live this way on Sunday and then live this way on Monday through Saturday. I'm not saying that to you. Christ says, I want you to live this way all the time, every day. And they don't change. If I tell you to love the brethren today, you're going to love the brethren tomorrow. If Christ says to repent today, he means to repent tomorrow. If he says to deny yourself, it's deny yourself. It doesn't change. It's something we can rely on. So what I wanted to do real quick this morning is take a look at two of his commandments that I think are kind of the basis, and then over the next few weeks, depending on how things go, I want to look at his commandments. I want to go through Scripture and look at the commandments. Now, again, let me go back. He said, there's general commandments, the ones he made for all of us, and there's ones he made to specific people. When you kind of weed those out and separate the ones that were made to specific individuals, you come up with somewhere around 50, give or take, it depends on how you look at it, about 50 or so commandments of Jesus in Scripture. And I don't know that we'll get through all of them, but I'd like for us to go through some of the most important ones. These two, repentance and denying yourself, I think, are the base where we start. After that, I'd like to look at the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to look at the Beatitudes. I'd like to go through the Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Those all encompass many commandments of Christ right there on the way that we should live. But to begin with, he says, repent. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time, and this is when Jesus was beginning his ministry, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We see this over and over again in Scripture. In Mark 1:14-15, it says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In Acts 26, verses 19 and 20, Paul standing before Agrippa, he says, "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." This is after he's related his conversion on the road to Damascus. "But keep declaring both to those of Damascus first, also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the regions of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds what appropriate to repentance." A lot of times we like to use the word repent and try to understand what it means. The way I was always taught, and it's not wrong really, is the fact that repentance means I'm going in one direction and I turn and go in the opposite direction, 180 degrees. That is generally what it means. Specifically, the Greek word means to change your mind. It means to change your mind. Basically, you need to change your mind about what you believe. You have to turn from one way and turn to the other. You have to decide. Jesus started His ministry that way. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, this is not an academic change of mind. You know, like, "Oh, I'm sorry, regret, remorse." John the Baptist spoke of repentance as a radical turning from sin, an inevitable way of making myself different or changing the way I think and then seeing the fruits of that change. Because Christ said to repent and then have deeds appropriate of repentance. In other words, my repentance, my faith will have fruit. There'll be something, some evidence that I've changed my mind. If I've sincerely changed my mind. We look at repentance in general here. He's talking, when he talks about repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's talking to the nation of Israel. He's specifically talking to the nation. You as a nation need to repent. We could say the same thing about America. America needs to repent. What does that mean? America needs to change the way they think. But how are they going to change the way they think? One person at a time. The way you change America is one person at a time. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because through the salvation in Christ, you change the way you think. Through God. God, you accept, you look. And in the passage about salvation, it's not two steps. Repentance and faith are really two sides of the same coin. Robert Zach wrote it this way: "Repentance is included in believing. Faith and repentance are like two sides of a coin. Genuine faith includes repentance, and genuine repentance includes faith. The Greek word for repentance means to change your mind. But to change one's mind about what? About sin, about one's inadequacy to save oneself, about Christ, about the only way of salvation, the only one that can make a person righteous. It's changing your mind about who God is. You can see the gift that He offers us, but do you accept it? Do you change your mind about the way you think about things?" That was a little bit hard for me to think about. Wait a minute. Repentance, faith, is it really all rolled up in one thing? I think it is. It's all rolled up into the same motion that you do. So I went and I looked at Romans 10:9. This is a verse that we use quite common. "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." I don't see the word repentance in there. Let me look at the word confession for a minute. Confession means to give verbal affirmation. It means to agree with someone, to acknowledge with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and raised from the dead. If we confess that Jesus is Lord, if we confess and we acknowledge that He's supreme, that He is the God of the universe, we're pledging our obedience and our worship. We're placing our life under His protection and safekeeping. We're saying to ourselves and all our resources, we're giving it to Him. We're changing our minds about who is supreme in our lives. We're changing our mind about how we are saved. We're changing our mind about our future. God draws us. He convicts us. And then we change our mind. We say, "God, You're right." We confess. We agree with Him. "God, You're right. I'm a sinner. Man, God, You're right. You're absolutely right. You're the God of the universe. You're right. You're the only one that can save me. You're right. And Your Son dying on the cross for my sin. You're right. He paid the ultimate price. You're right. So what am I doing? I'm changing my mind. I'm saying, I can't do it myself anymore.
I can't save myself. I'm not God. I was wrong. There is a God. I was wrong. He does have a son. I was wrong. And now, I'm going to agree with God that He's right. That's changing your mind. And that's the first step of obedience. As I said last week when we talked about benefits of obedience, the first step of obedience is salvation. That's the first step. That's the first thing to do. It's the base. It lays everything out there. If you don't know Christ as Savior, if you're not saved, if you haven't done that first act of obedience by repentance, confessing, accepting, if you haven't done that, then all the other commandments are just ticking a box. You're just trying to be saved by what? Works. You're trying to save yourself. If I keep His commandments, I'll be saved. That'll save me. Will keeping His commandments save you? Only one. That's accepting Christ as your personal Savior. That's acknowledging Him. That's changing your mind. That commandment will get you saved. There's no work on me. I don't do it. I didn't do it. I can't do it. My righteousness is filthy rags. That's the first commandment we have to obey. Is salvation. It's something that we should look into ourselves and say, have I made that commitment? Did I do that? Have I done that? And if I have, am I trying to obey His commandments? I think this is where the second one comes in. That we deny ourselves. Matthew 16:24 says, Jesus invites everyone, He says, to deny yourself. As I read before, everyone who wants to follow me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Once I do that, one of the first commandments I learn, and once I'm saved, one of the first commandments I learned was to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that's the whole law of the prophets. It's everything right there. So when I obey the first commandment and I come to know Him as Savior, the next one says I should deny myself. Why is that important, Dwight? Why is self-denial important? There's lots of other commandments we're going to find as we go through Scripture. Why is this one so important? Because when you deny yourself, you learn exactly what Christ did. He denied Himself and went to the cross. He could have ruled the universe right there. Think about it. I mean, even the disciples thought He was going to do it. They thought He was going to set up His kingdom right there, right then. And He could have. He was God. When they came into the garden to arrest Him, Peter cuts off the guy's ear. What could He have done? Snapped His fingers and had all been dead just that fast. But what does He do? He heals the servant's ear. And He tells them, this has to happen. I've got to do this. In the garden, before that, He says, nevertheless, you know, not my will, Father, but Your will. It's what You want. He denied Himself. He denied and went to the cross. When you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him, you learn to be like He did. He was. You learn to see the world the way He saw it. Dying and going to hell and needing a Savior. You identify with Jesus and His suffering, His shame, His rejection, maybe even His death. You take up your cross. You choose to do. It's not something that you put up with. You choose to do it. You choose to deny yourself, no matter what, and stand for Jesus. The shoulder of the cross and your cross in that verse is a vivid illustration of the humility and submission that Jesus was asking of His followers. Death on the cross was a form of execution used by Rome, and it was for dangerous criminals, and it was very shameful. Yet He did it for us. Can we do any less for Him? Not because I'm trying to be saved. It's because I want to obey. It's because You told me I should. And now I want to do it. It starts, it builds humility in our lives. Not only does it help us identify with Christ, it helps us to learn humility. It helps us to learn who we are, why we're here, what God asks for us. Let me turn back to Matthew 16:25 real quick. Because the verse doesn't end there. Matthew 16:24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But next he says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his glory with his Father and his angels, and then will repay every man according to his deeds. That's a paradox. Not only do we identify with Christ when we deny ourselves, and not we learn humility. We learn that the way to live life is to lose it. The way to gain life is to lose it, rather. If we're so worried about it, we might lose it. People who vest their lives in things other than God may gain the whole world, but stand before Christ with nothing. Not even the covering of his son's blood. Oh, but it makes me wonder, makes me think a little bit. What does it mean to deny myself, deny my life? Does that mean that I don't do anything? Maybe it means that I set aside my desires, my goals. Maybe I set aside things that I want to do because I see God wanting me to do something different. Maybe it's I ask myself, is this really what God wants? Yes, it's a good job. It pays a lot. I'll make a lot of money. But is that what God wants? Your personal desires you have to deliver to the hands of God and say, I'll lose my life for you. I'll deny what I could do. That's what a lot of missionaries do. I've seen it. I have personal friends that have done the same thing. They gave up home. They gave up possessions. They gave up everything to go on the field and reach people with the gospel. Now, you may not be called to do that, but you might be called to do other things in your life to deny yourself. In the work world, sometimes you deny yourself by not taking all the credit for what you didn't do. Or even if you did it, maybe you don't take credit for it. It's doing the things behind the scenes. It's not taking the glory for it, even though you might want to. Even though maybe it would get you that promotion. Maybe the best thing to do is not say a word about it. And let God be your witness. Do your job. Do it right. Do it to the best of your ability. Glorify God through it. And let God worry. Let God take care of that. Rest of it. I found that out in my life quite a bit. Working in the IT industry and working in the world, and you come up with stuff and you do things, and sometimes you don't brag about it. You just simply say, yep, it's done. Taking care of it. And you find out later that somebody else went to your boss and wrote this really nice email about how you did this thing and all this other stuff, and you didn't know anything about it, and you didn't want it, you didn't ask for it. God gave it to you anyway. I'm not saying that it always works that way. But when we think about denying ourselves, it's putting Christ first. It's learning to identify with His death, burial, and resurrection. It's learning to put my personal desires aside and be humble. And say, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. Now, God may want you to go into full-time ministry. He may want you to go on the mission field. He may want you to do something like that. Then again, He may not. He may want you to go into business, to be a witness to people. He may want you to be a nurse, a doctor. He may want you to do some skill. So that through that, you can reach many with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the thing to remember, is that His will or your will? Are you putting Him first or you first? I'm not saying that's easy to figure out sometimes. But if God's number one in your life, He will show you. He will keep you. One theologian said this, here's the irony. The more you live for yourself, the more miserable you'll be. But the more you say, Lord, I'm going to live for you completely, wholeheartedly, and totally, the more abundant life you will have both now and in eternity. You think back on the happiest times of your life. You will most likely find that they were when you were really going for and doing what Jesus wanted you to do. And He was the priority in your life and the passion of your heart. Many times I have to examine myself and say, am I still that way? I remember the days in the past when I first got saved and I went to church and got my first Bible and you know, I got a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. That was my first Bible. I slaved over that, saved my money so I could buy it. Because back in those days, we didn't have Lifeway. Right? We had the local Christian bookstore where you would go in. And you know what was in the local Christian bookstore? A whole wall of Bibles. And maybe a whole wall of sheet music. That's about it. A few commentaries, concordances, those kinds of things.
There weren't the,
10 ways to make your spiritual life better. 5 ways to witness to your neighbor.
14 ways to read your Bible.
13 ways to impress your neighbor with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't that kind of thing. Not that it's bad, it just wasn't even that. But I think back to that time, I got that Bible, I got into it, and it was ravenous. I just couldn't get enough of it. It was like, man, I'm going to read this thing cover to cover 14 times. Of course, when you get halfway through Leviticus, Deuteronomy in there, with all the sacrifices, you're kind of like, can I get through this? But you get through it. And you learn something from it. You learn that after you struggle through all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament, that you're going to sacrifice 50 rams and this many bulls and this many sheep, and you're going to do all this on the first day and on the second day and on the third day. Then when you get to Romans and you get to Hebrews, now it makes sense when he talks about sacrifices and the blood of bulls and goats. Now all of a sudden you understand what's going on. But I look back at those days and I think to myself, am I still that way today? I have to say, Lord, take this old heart and make it soft. Make it pliable. Make it new again. Don't let me lose that desire to know your will, to obey you, to serve you, to put myself last, to identify with you, to obey that first commandment of repentance, that first commandment of salvation, to obey that commandment and accept you as Savior. And then be able to obey all the rest. And the first one, I think, is denying ourselves. Putting Christ first. Identifying with His death, burial, and resurrection. And being humble. And as we go through the Scripture, and as we look at His commandments, keep this in your mind. These are not burdensome, as it says in 1 John. The love of God, we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome in verse 3. But verse 4 he says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. What? Even our faith. As we look through those commandments, they give us victory. They give us victory over sin. They give us victory over the world. They give us victory in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time that we've had together this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace and Your patience with us. We thank You, Father, that You've given us the Scripture, that You've brought it down to us, inerrant, infallible. Lord, that You've given it to us so that we might know Your commandments, so that we might keep them. Lord, so that we would know how much You love us and care for us, enough to send Your Son to live for us, die for us, and rise again for us. Help us to remember that. And to repent, to change our mind about our lives and turn to You in faith, accepting that free gift You offer us through Jesus Christ. Changing our mind about our lives and agreeing with You that without You and without Your Son we're nothing. That only through Him and His shed blood and His finished work can we spend eternity with You obeying Your commandments. Help us, Lord, to be humble, to deny ourselves, to put ourselves last and others first, and take up our cross and follow You. To put You number one in our lives, whatever that might be. However You call us, help us to know it. Help us to be sensitive to that Spirit that calls us and says, I want You to do this. I want You to talk to that person. I want You, Your life, for this purpose. And help us to be faithful to that purpose. As Paul said before Agrippa, I was true to the heavenly vision. Help us, Father, to be true to You in our lives. And if there's anybody here today, this morning, that hasn't taken that first step of obedience, that doesn't see that without You they are nothing, that without You there's no way they can approach You, Father, without Your Son and His shed blood, I pray that You would open their eyes this morning and help them to see their need for Your Son as Savior, and that they would change their minds about their lives. And accept that free gift You give us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.